Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, we get to start a new series this week. It's a series that we, in one way or another, have every year. And again, much like our last series that talked about our core values, who we are as a church, what we aspire to be, we know that people forget quickly. We know that people want to know what we're about, and so if they're new, so we love to make sure people understand what we're about. And so this is one of those series that we think is important enough that we hit on it every year, both for the new who come and for those who are here. You know, as believers, we were told to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. And so part of the discipleship process is for us to teach the commands of Christ, to teach God's word. We were told over and over again, don't let any changes, hold to the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, and many false teachers are going to come, and they're going to extort, and they're going to come in like a lamb or like a sheep in, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in and distort things. And the Bible tells us in the end times, people will gather around them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, who will tickle their ears, and there'll be this time when people don't want to hear God's word anymore. And the question is, what kind of a person are you? Are you the kind of person that says, Lord, I want your word. I want you to challenge me. I want you to correct my course. Or are you the kind that gets offended when you hear something that doesn't quite fit who you want to be, what you want to do? I pray that Christians are people who have said, Jesus, you're my Savior and my Lord. Teach me your word. Help me to know it. Correct my path. If there's any wayward way in me, address those things. And certainly we live in a time that in a place where what we're going to talk about in this series has been used to trap people, Christians in particular. We're going to talk about finances, the place of finances in your life. And I know a lot of times we'll have people that will disappear during this series. There was a series over there in Hayden I wanted to go to. And then they'll be there for a little while until the series is over and they'll come back. And that always tells you something, doesn't it? We want you to be rooted and grounded in God's word. I want to read a couple of passages to you. And the notes are going to be a little bit different. We've given you some resources. This is one of those issues that I think you ought to be studying and be grounded in, especially since the culture we're in is one of constant marketing to you, easier ways, better ways. It's never enough. And this is one of those subjects I think we Christians ought to really be paying attention to. I want to read to you in Psalm chapter 1. King David writes this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So blessed is the man who doesn't stand, sit, stay, walk with those who are outside of the will of God. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So let's stop there for a minute. When you gave your life to Jesus, you got saved, it usually means that you understood that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, that you had fallen short of the glory of God. That reality, you've embraced it. You understood that you made decisions based on your own sinful attitudes and heart that we all have. We all are in the same boat. and you gave into the culture. Maybe you listened to friends. You went along with what you saw in other places. Maybe even your parents, whatever. You understood. You made some mistakes, and you sinned against the Lord, and you wanted to be saved for the consequences of your sin. Those consequences have to do with physical things. When you do things, there's an actual result. There's consequences to your actions. But there's also eternal ramifications. When you rebel against God and you refuse to allow him to lead your life, it leads you to a dark place. And so you want to get saved from the physical consequences and mistakes you've made. You want a new start, and you want to be in right relationship with God to empower you and direct you. And then you want the benefit of eternal life that comes from a restored relationship with God through Christ. You want that. And so as you start to understand this, he says very clearly, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. So you've kind of embraced this idea that there is a blessing when you avoid sin, when you reject sin. And then he says that we delight in the law of God. Now, that speaks of repentance. There's worldly sorrow that says, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry there are the consequences of this. But then there's godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 says. And it tells us that there's a change of heart that leads to repentance, a sorrow that leads to repentance and leaves no regret. Meaning this, there's a heart change, and now we want God's will in our life. We believe that what he teaches us is always for our good. Do you believe that? That if he asks you to do something, or he tells you not to do something, he knows how he made us. He knows what's good, what's bad. He knows where every decision leads. He understands that there's a change that says, I'm no longer going to trust in my own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Now I trust in the Lord. And why? Because my understanding, the human understanding, is broken. It's a mess. I don't want what everybody else wants. I'm not going to pursue. If I'm seeing something like the rest of the world is seeing it, like the unsaved world, then there's probably a problem with how I'm seeing it. Would you agree with that? We're strangers and aliens, the Bible says. We're different. We're in the world, but not of it, John 17 says. So now I want you to notice he says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night. They actually want to go to God's word. They want to spend time with him. Then he says this, that person who meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So when we're judged, he says, you won't stand. You'll fall. You won't be blessed if you don't walk with the Lord and choose his way. This is why we want to be taught the commands of Jesus. We want to know what God thinks because of what he's done for us. We are like, Lord, we want you to direct our paths. Now, when it comes to the financial issue, I know for a fact, based on the statistics in America, that most people who call themselves Christians have decided to listen to what the world has to say about money rather than what God has to say about money. Now, again, I don't know the individuals. I know many in this church have decided, I want to follow God, and I'm going to be obedient when it comes to how I spend my time, energy, finances, money, all of it. And I'm going to trust in God by listening to what he has to say. But a majority of people who go to church are not connected in a church. They attend a church every once in a while when they have time. And God has plenty to say about not forsaking the gathering together of the believers, as some are in the habit of doing. There are many Christians who claim that they are believers, but when it comes to being obedient to God in their time, their energy, their resources, they're just not. And so that leads us to go, okay, are they trusting in the ways of God, or are they trusting in human wisdom when it comes to their resources and the things that that they've been given to steward? That's something very important. You see, we believers think that everything belongs to God, and therefore we are managers and not owners. We don't own anything. It's His world. He holds it together. He created. He gives us time. He gives us resources. And ultimately, they're for our blessing, but it's also for our testing. What you do with what you've been given determines what you believe about the source of that gift. And so as believers, we come to this place where we go, there's a changing of our heart. We see God's will in His word differently than the world does. Now, one of the things that we know happens is that when it comes to finances, most people have determined that what God's word has to say about finances, and by the way, God speaks more about finances and resources than any other subject. But we see those as more divine suggestions than commands. And so we're like, well, I mean, he means this over here. I, again, coming up with all the ways people justify what they do with what they have, that would take a lot of time, and there are a lot of nuances to that. But it's like, hey, you know, Jesus is he died for my sin, therefore I don't have to do what he says about this or that. And they've got a kind of a mixed foundation when it comes to their way of life, sort of a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And therefore, biblically speaking, they're in this place where they're not rooted in somewhere solid that brings life. As you walk through this, he says very clearly that we as believers ought to be especially careful about what we do with our resources and about what we trust in. Now, again, why do people decide not to use the finances, resources, time, energy for the things of God? Well, it's you know, again, there's a lot of reasons for that, but oftentimes it's like, no, I'm not going to do things or to take joy in the things that God says I should take joy in. I'm going to trust my finances to give myself a life that makes me happy. I think a new study just came out that around 50% of Americans believe that the highest form of life, the best form of life, is to pursue your own personal happiness. And the means to that happiness is finances. The means of that happiness is finance. That you, if you have money, you can buy what makes you happy. So again, when it comes to what I'm going to trust for my happiness, it's not the things that God has created. It's not the commands of God. It's the things that the world offers. And indeed, the world offers, especially in America, constant marketing that you'll be happy if you had this, just one more version of iPhone, whatever it is. If I get to have that vacation, I get to do that with my life. You've got people that are like, money, I've got to make it so that I can give myself the life that I want and I can pursue my own happiness. And again, we're in the wealthiest country in the world, and yet we have the highest addiction rate, highest suicide rate, highest divorce rate. These things that we're pursuing with our money are not making people happy. Others are like, hey, money is important because now I can buy security. I can spend money on my defense, my personal defense systems. And so if I have enough money in the bank, in the future, I'll be able to afford this or afford that or protect my family or all those things. And so again, rather than trusting in God for enjoyment, they trust themselves for their own personal happiness. And rather than trusting God for their defense, for their security in the future, they trust something tangible that they can buy with their own hands, or with their own money, and work for with their own hands. And yet, God's word warns us over and over again about what we trust, both for pleasure or for security. Let me just give you a couple of passages. Very famous ones. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he says. You cannot serve both God and money, he goes on to say. So it's not, somebody like, well, I don't totally serve money. I just kind of partly do. And God says, no, you can't serve God and money. You can't do both. He won't accept it if you try, and you can't. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So whatever you treasure, defense, pleasure, whatever it is, that's where your heart's going to be. And if it's not in walking with God and loving God, you are in a precarious position relationally. God's not okay with a half-hearted love relationship. And if you're trusting in human things, you're in a position, you're in a place of instability. When you trust unstable things, you become unstable. So if your money, if you're trusting your bank account, everybody is aware that something could happen on a computer, in a bank, in the culture, that wipes away your account in 2 seconds. You guys are aware of that, right? That is a possibility. Well, but wait a minute, we got FDIC. Unless they don't have any money. Right? And so there's this understanding. We trust, the Bible's clear. Some trust in horses and some trust in their chariots, but we trust in the Lord our God. And it's foolishness, the Bible says, to trust in something that is contingent upon something else. But God is the only one who is not contingent upon anything else. He is the only one who is absolutely stable in not just temporarily, but eternally. The only one he is the unmoved mover. He cannot be moved. And so we're warned over and over again. The Bible says this to Christians in 1 Timothy 6. Listen to this. He says, he's speaking about false teachers here. The Holy Spirit is guiding Paul through this. And I'll start in verse 4. He says, they are conceited and understand nothing, these false teachers. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. Now notice, these false teachers, listen to this, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. You know, there are a whole bunch of people, especially in the Christian world, the so-called Christian world, that are teaching you that if you give your money, if you pay God off, if you do the right thing, then it's going to be for sure that he's going to make you wealthy. But I want you to notice that there's a warning here that anybody who teaches you that is a false teacher. So I'm not here to teach you or to say today that if you just get your act together financially, you'll never have any financial problems. Or that if you give, that God will guarantee giving you more money. Because God wants what's best for you. He doesn't think more money is all that important. He doesn't think you need more money as a way to protect yourself and as a way to be prosperous spiritually. And he doesn't care about the kinds of things we care about. Now, does he want to take care of our needs? Yes. But what he thinks, has anybody noticed what he thinks we need and what we think we need is often different? But there are those out there saying, if you do this, then you're going to get, no. Listen, I think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were godly men who were taken from their home because of an ungodly culture. The godly were swept away financially into a war zone. Now, what's the truth of it? Did God bless them and walk them through that? Yes, he did. But they still weren't where they wanted to be, doing what they wanted to do. God walked through the valley of the shadow of death with them, but they weren't exactly getting planet Earth the way they had wanted to get it. And so often we Christians forget that that God's got a much bigger view happening. He's got a much bigger plan. And so as believers, we're told financially to be careful. Go on a little bit further. Notice what he says. They think it's godliness. If you're godly, you're going to get rich. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is evil. It's just a tool. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Again, we're warned over and over again about what we place our trust in for security, for pleasure. Notice that godliness with contentment. Meaning, thank you, God, for what you've given me. You've given me the most important things. In this culture, is that easy to maintain, by the way? Is that easy to maintain? Contentment? I'm happy with what I have? When constantly somebody's driving by with something better, something on this screen, that screen, this would make you happy. That would make your kids happy. Again, so you go into Christmas. Here's what I guarantee you. If you pick the right present for your kids and you spend the right amount of money, they will never want another present again. And the amount of time and energy you'll spend on something that they'll forget they had or break within the first week if you have little kids. I guarantee you next year they'll have a new list of things they want for Christmas. They won't go, well, you know, grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, what you gave me last year satisfied my soul. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? But some of you are already stressed out about it because it matters so much. We are warned constantly. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Remember, David writes in Psalm, hey, young man, son, listen to my words. It's like a father who's saying to his son, I want you to hear this. And they're teachings. But now here's the problem. The Jews didn't listen to David. They didn't listen to the prophets. And now in Jeremiah chapter 17, the book of Jeremiah is right next to the book of Lamentations, both written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the last prophet, the last warning before God wiped out Israel. He'd sent prophet after prophet. You're chasing the world. You're chasing the things of the world. You're not loving God. You're not being obedient to me when it comes to the sacrifices and the tithing. And you guys have chased all these things in the world. And so now, final warning. And the book of Lamentations, the book of sorrows is written by Jeremiah because he's the prophet who had to give the last warning and then he had to see what God allowed to happen in Israel. And it was horrible. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5. And by the way, this is reminiscent of Psalm 1, except in this case, this is God saying, you didn't listen to me in Psalm 1. You didn't listen. Listen to what it says. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. I want you to notice that he's saying the man who trusts in man is cursed. In other words, the man who listens to human wisdom, the Bible says that the human wisdom is foolishness to God. And unfortunately, God's wisdom is foolishness to most people. They just don't see eye to eye. There's a way, Scripture says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. They just don't see the spiritual. They don't see the eternal. They see the here and the now and the me and the I. They listen to the culture, to what they were passed down from their parents, and they don't think about their creator God who holds the world together. He says, cursed is a man who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. By the way, in your version, it probably says a stunted bush, a bush that never achieves its full potential genetically. It's stunted. It's not what it should have been. In the wastelands, in the desert, literally it says, they will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. You know what, where they'll end up? Dry, dead, and alone. See, when you don't follow God and you don't love God and love others, and it's about you and it's about trusting the wrong things and pursuing the wrong things, you end up separated from God and separated from others. You're alone, stunted in growth. Never what you could have been. Notice what he says here then. He says, but, verse 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are not green, are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You know, when you look at all of these scriptures, folks, you find out that there are decisions that people make about where they're planted. In this case, the man who trusts in man chose to trust in man, and God sees that as a rejection of himself. If you choose to trust in man, you're not trusting in God, and that's a rejection of God, and therefore, you will get life without relationship with God, and you chose to be planted in a dry, deserted land alone, and you're cursed. And he says, listen, but for the man who trusts in God, you're next to the river. Your roots dive down deep. We're told to be rooted in Christ, to abide in Christ. But notice he says, listen, even in this case, the desert, the drought, it comes. In every case in the scriptures, we're given a choice to trust in God or trust in ourselves, trust in men, trust in something else. And to put our confidence in what we can think up, or what a human can think up, or what we can, we put our confidence in our money to protect us. And God's like, hey, listen, that's foolishness. It's meaningless under the sun, meaning without God. In Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless under the sun. Without God in the picture, under the physical sun, it's meaningless. And he says, listen, what a terrible, miserable, depressing business. He says, when we trust in human things and in human wisdom, it leads to curse. But when the desert comes and when the storms come and when the drought comes, those who are planted by the river have deep roots. They'll withstand it. Again, over and over again, folks, we are warned that when we walk with the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He doesn't say you won't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says you will. Even if you're planted by the streams of living water and your roots go down deep, that's great. You're in the right place when the drought or the storm comes. Flip over with me to Luke chapter 6. Jesus says something along the same lines. He changes the analogy a little bit. Rooted in ground with where the river is, so that you have water and your plants are green instead of stunted shrubs. That's an analogy, but he changes the analogy to something you've heard quite often. And this is in Luke chapter 6. Jesus spoke about this in a variety of different ways. Here's what he says in Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What's his question? You say I'm Lord, but you don't do what I say. So why are you calling me that? I'm not your Lord. I mean, that's really what he's saying. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Then he says this, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, there, see, you just got the definition of trusting in the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Now, we know that Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn by the Father. So the Holy Spirit is drawing you. He doesn't make you come, he draws you. You're here today, you were drawn here by the Holy Spirit. Even if you're not a believer, he's not working in you if you're not a believer, he's working on you through a friend, through whatever, but you were drawn here. And no matter what you've done, God's seen it. He knows your destination is hell, but he doesn't want you to go there. He's drawing you to himself. Now you have to choose. Revelation talks about, he stands at the door and knocks on your heart, right? And anybody who opens the door, he will come in with him and eat with him and fellowship with him. He wants to come in, he's knocking on the door, you have to decide. But in this passage, he says, those who come to me, that you heard the call and you decided to come, you decided to open the door. Trust is, those who come to me and hear my words. I want to know his words. My own understanding led to a real problem. I want to know his words, but I don't just want to know his words. I want to put them into practice. That is the equivalent of trusting in the Lord with your whole heart and leaning not on your own understanding. Remember in the two passages in Psalm and in Jeremiah, he says, for the man who trusts in man, you've heard man's words. You came, you heard, and you put them into practice. You have trusted man. Those who trust in the Lord, you'll be blessed. You've come to him. You've trusted him by wanting to hear what he has to say. My financial counselor is first and foremost Jesus. I want to hear what he has to say. But then I want to put those things into practice in my life. That is when you put things into practice in your life, you're putting your trust that what he has said is true. Now he goes on. You've heard this analogy. He says this a little bit differently. He says, I will show you what they are like. Those who came to him, heard him, and put it into practice. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Notice it says, if a flood came. Does it say that? No. Up there, what does it say? He says, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, as we go into this series, let me tell you what I'm really challenging you to do. I don't know about you guys. I'm a history guy, so I don't know if you were aware of this, but before Jesus comes on the scene, if you go back and read Jewish history prior to Jesus's coming, they were expecting, there were things that were happening in the world that went, wow, the Messiah, there's something going on. He's going to come any moment. You do know that, right? And then he came. When Jesus was on planet Earth, physically, he said, you see the signs of the times. You see them, but a wise man looks and then pays attention. He says, why aren't you responding to me? You've seen the signs of the times. You're not responding. We're told in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that there would be certain signs coming before he would return. Now, granted, very difficult times, people would be scoffers and mockers and say, where is he? It's coming. He's been gone a long time. Even our fathers and our grandfathers, they were waiting. He hasn't come. Maybe he's not coming at all. Maybe it's not. There'd be people that were saying that. Have you heard anything like that today? I have. As you look around, there are things going on right now. And they were in Rome Rome became broken from the inside out. It didn't really fall from the outside. It fell from the inside. And there were people at that time going, hey, something's going on. Maybe it's the second coming of Jesus. And there have been other countries that have come and gone. And people thought at the time it was bad enough. Rumors of wars. So there would be, you know, maybe it's happening right now. And it didn't. And we're in this place again right now where if you're paying attention, there's a whole new kind of level of stuff going on. Instability. Countries corrupt, divided. Families, cities. I mean, listen, as a historian, I can tell you this. Unless some sort of massive revival happens, this country's toast. It's the reality of it. House divided against itself can't stand. You can't be ungodly, reject God, and then be the source of porn all over the world and all the stuff that's going on, that Hollywood and the movies and the media, and that's shaping. You know, the transgender movement starts in America, and it's being spread all over the world. I mean, Billy Graham once said that God was going to have to do something about America pretty quick or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. The signs of the times are everywhere. That some sort of storm is coming economically. And I would ask you this question. What is your trust in? Not what you say, oh, my trust is. No, when you look at your life and put it in, what are you putting into practice? Your calendar, your checkbook? Are you rooted in the Word of God? Is your house built on the foundation if the coming storm comes? Are you going to blame God if you weren't obedient with your finances and your time and energy? Because, listen, I look at the Bible like an open book test. I mean, he tells us right there what's going to happen and what he's going to do. And it, you know, we got to come to him and want to hear it and then want to act on it. He's not going to go, yeah, I blew it. I didn't tell you enough. I didn't show you enough of the signs. I didn't do that. I take responsibility for you not trusting me. No, that's not going to happen. Now, maybe I'm right. I don't get to tell people when Jesus is going to come. I'm on the welcoming committee. I'm not on the planning committee. But there's enough going on right now that tells me it very well could be the return of the king, the real king. Not the, you know, Hobbit king. The return of the real king. It could be. And are you ready? Are you ready for the storm or his return? The Bible tells us over and over again, be ready, be ready, be ready, get ready, be alert, be watchful, be about your Father's business. The king will come like a thief in the night. As we go into this series, I'm just wanting to say, hey guys, are you awake and alert? Can you see it coming? And, you know, here's the deal. We got all kinds of Christians right now who are going, here's what we should do. They're frantic. They're angry. They're fearful. We should store a bunch of food and bullets so that if somebody comes for our food, we can shoot them. I'm not saying you don't have food stored up. But if it's, is it for you and you're going to kill somebody, you know, or if they want your food? Yeah, I could see Jesus saying that. That's a good idea. See, I want you to be ready by having a life that's obedient to him. Because the best place to be is when you're rooted in him. It's the safest place for your life. He's with you. Whatever happens, he's with you. And this world isn't our home. And if we're out of here because we starved to death, I mean, there are people starving to death all around the world, and God is with them, and the best place to be is in eternity, not here. This isn't our home. If your trust is in this world and you're frantic and you got all these people that more aligned with me politically out there going, you got to be ready and you got to be angry and you got to, the answer is Trump or whoever. No, listen. There's people I align with more than others, but Donald Trump isn't the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. and he can't protect me on judgment day. I'm just saying, are you awake and alert, and is your life rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him, and are you trusting him, and are you being obedient to him? Because you need to wake up. Either it's going to be a big, huge economic storm, and what you trusted in is gone, and then what you have in Christ and relationships you've built that are going to support one another that will help you get through those times. But some of us have been too busy for relationship. We've been too busy chasing money. We've been too busy doing this or that. We won't have stability of a family, of all that. Where are you at? And if it's the return of the king, and we miss the biggest part of the Great Tribulation, I'm hoping for that, by the way. Then I'm hoping for mid-trib, and if that doesn't work, I'm stuck with the end, going through it. But either way, that's a storm you're going to need to be rooted in Christ for. Are you ready? Are you rooted? What are you rooted into? Evaluate. Are you being obedient and trusting in God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us in advance what you're doing. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the peace that you give. Sometimes we do get fearful and we have to be reminded of that we have you. That other stuff isn't primary. Help us to be wise in the way we live. Help us to point people. We know people right now that are not ready for the storm or your return. Help us to be a light. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.